Well, hey, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? We good? Good. Yeah, hey, Merry Christmas to you and to your family. Hey, can we give it up for those students one more time? That was awesome, right? That was so good. So good. I mean, a little pitchy, but for the most part, it was pretty good. Hey, thanks for spending some of your Sunday morning with us. We're in this Advent series. We're looking at words most commonly associated with this type of series and this type of season, and we're looking at, you know, have been looking at words like hope and words like peace, and this morning we're going to be looking at the word love, but look at the word joy, you know, as well. And, you know, just looking back at the last few years and trying to reconcile, trying to bring together this idea that hope is a real thing to have, and peace is a real thing to have, and love a real thing to have, even in the midst of a long stretch of time where those things seem to be very scarce. 2 weeks ago, when Keith kicked off our Advent series, he looked at the word hope and how we can, because of Jesus, actually have hope in the midst of our affliction and in the midst of our suffering. Because of who Jesus is, because of him coming here to this earth the way that he did, there is hope in the midst of the suffering that we've experienced. That peace isn't just a thing that we get, but it's a person that we trust and we follow. Peace seems to be very rare of late. But what Tyler walked us through is that the peace found in Jesus when life is chaotic and we feel like we're losing control of those situations that are near and dear to us, peace is not regaining control of those moments. It's being okay not being in control and finding that in the person of Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at the word love. And what we've done is we've kind of looked at the opposite of what we're going to talk about and then try and resurrect some of the things that you and I have chosen to just stuff down or completely abandon in our life over the last few years, because what we're looking for and what we're hoping for is this new year is different for all of us. That we have such an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's come to do that 2023 looks different than anything else before in our life. And so for some of us, I imagine when we hear the word love and think of its opposite, we go to the word hate. I'm probably not the only person that has used the phrase, I have a love-hate relationship with. You've probably done that before in describing your coworker or your family member or your not-so-favorite child. It's almost like we imagine that both of those emotions and expressions sit on the same spectrum. They just sit on opposite ends of each other. That I have a love-hate relationship with. Well, this morning we're going to let the gospel writer John reframe what love is. Because what the scripture does is it addresses what is beneath or the thing that produces hate that stands in opposition to the love that God has for us. So if you want to join me in 1 John chapter 4, that's where we're going to be this morning. Because here's what he does. This is what John submits to us in chapter 4, verse 18. He says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. In the middle of John's teaching, which we'll see in just a moment, he challenges the believers in the church to love one another well. He bookends his entire teaching with love one another, and then he ends it with love one another. And right in the middle of that, he addresses the fear that can exist in this world. Church, I don't have to remind you of what the last few years have produced in us when it comes to fear. So let me just ask you, how are you doing? How is your relationship with fear? As you look at the things that are near and dear to your life the deep convictions that you have in your soul, and you watch as that becomes eroded and chipped away and challenged, and you realize just how not in control you are of protecting that and saving that and salvaging that. And what ends up happening is we become afraid of losing those things. And when we become afraid, what manifests out of that fear, what becomes apparent, is our hatred for one another. Just look back through your Facebook posts as evidence of that. What John tells us is the kingdom that Jesus came to establish is one built on love that has the power and the capacity not to put a cap on your fear, not to squish it down or to make sure that it doesn't raise beyond where it is. John says the love that Jesus has the capacity to drive fear out of your life entirely. I'm interested in that kind of love. I would love to have less fear in my life. And maybe you would as well. Because one thing is sure in my mind from what I've watched happen and unfold in our culture over the last few years. If what Jesus came to do is establish a kingdom where perfect love casts out fear, then the kingdom that stands in opposition to it, the Bible calls that the world, would operate in a means that is opposite to Jesus. In other words, we live in a world that uses fear to cast out love. And you know it's true. Because as those things that you hold near and dear begin to be stripped away from you, your response is hatred towards the people and the systems and the organizations that are removing that from your life. And what John says is a better understanding, a clearer picture of the love that God has for you in Jesus is the way to watch fear dissipate in our life. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, here's what he writes. Beloved, that's your identity, church. Those loved by God, it's important that we live in that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The Apostle John uses two us statements in this text. Both of them work together to ensure that the love of God is perfected in us. When the Bible talks about perfected in us, what it means is the love of God is found complete in us. That it has grown and it has matured and it has enriched and it has deepened to a point where the love of God is perfect in us. But he starts the conversation by saying this. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son so that we might live through him. That's the first us statement John writes. that the love of God is apparent. It's made manifest. What that means is the love of God has been made known to you and to me, and it's made known among us. What that means on a deeper personal level is that when people walk into this place and interact among us, what they should see and feel and know and experience is the very real love of God for them. And in the places where you live and you work and you play, there's places and spaces that you live your life, as people interact with you and bump shoulders with you, the love of God should be apparent and known in your life. And they should look at you and look at me and go, I know and I have experienced, and the love of God is real because I'm among those in which God has shown up. And then he says, the love of God is perfected in us when we love one another. Church, this is going to be a hard pill to swallow, all right? So get some water. We need each other. We need each other. If the love of God is perfected in us when we express and show the love of God to one another, then the risk that we run in abandoning and giving up on each other is that the love of God will not become mature and complete in us. In other words, I think we can say we cannot love Jesus and give up on his church. He certainly hasn't. And so we need one another. And listen, I understand, okay, that the love of other people can be difficult. I understand that loving me is difficult. I make it difficult, okay? And church, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but like the most difficult part about loving you is you. And you know that's true. Because each one of us carries with us this fear of living in a broken and sinful world. And what manifests out of that fear is not love for one another, but hatred for one another. And the thing that drives hatred out of our heart is the love of God. And the scripture says that's perfected when we love each other and we love each other well. It's challenging. Because you and I don't get to define what that love looks like or what it is. John defines it for us. He says, this is love, not that we would love God, but that God would love us. That makes sense to me. That makes sense to me because every response that I would have to God on behalf of his love for me, his generosity, his goodness, namely in sending Jesus, everything that I would give in response to that is stipulated on God's love for me in the first place. It's response based on what I have received. And John says, no, that's not love. Love is God choosing to love us first. It's described, this love that God has for us, in this way. It's charitable. It's gifted for the sole benefit of the recipient, and it always comes at great cost to the one who has gifted it. John says that's love. It's apparent in Jesus becoming the propitiation of our sin. A fancy word of saying gaining the favor of God because of Jesus' atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's what I tell my high school students to help frame this conversation. Parents, you ever told your kid, go clean your room? Or if you're not a parent, I'm sure you've been a kid at one point. You ever been told, go clean your room? Because you know what's in there is just a hot mess. And so they scurry off down the hall. They duck into the room. 4 minutes later, they have the audacity to say, it's clean. And you get up and you walk down the hall and you go into their room. And on the surface, on the outside, it does look clean. And then you walk over to the closet and you open it up and you go, I'm like, I didn't think you were gonna check there. Or you flip their sheets up and it's all stuffed under the bed. Church, hiding your mess and dealing with your mess are two very different things. And some of us still have this belief that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, what God has done is not deal with our sin, but he's just hidden it away. Some of us have a very difficult time believing the love of God for us in Jesus because we think what happens when we approach him is he walks us into the soul and opens the closet that's in there and says, here's all the stuff that you've done wrong. Here's your brokenness still. Here's your sin still. Here's your addiction. Here's all the times you said you were going to be different and you weren't. And some of us can't get past the idea of God's perfect love for us dealing with that stuff instead of hiding it away. God in Jesus did not sweep any of your sin under the rug. He put it on Jesus and dealt with it. And it is done. It is finally finished. So that when you walk in to the presence of God and he opens the closet, the only thing that's present in there is the righteousness of Jesus that is yours by faith. That you get to wear all of the good things that Jesus won for us while he was here on the earth. It's yours. You have nothing to fear from the Lord in Jesus. One pastor said it like this, and it stuck with me. It's reframed so much of what I think about Jesus and what he won for me on the cross. This is what he said. God treated Jesus the way you deserve to be treated, so he could spend the rest of your life treating you the way Jesus deserved to be treated. That is the kindness and the goodness and the love that God has for you in Jesus. It's impossible to approach him in both fear and confidence. The scripture says it's in confidence we approach him because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt the love that he has for us is very real in Jesus. And John says, so we imitate that love towards one another, and in doing so, fear is not just reduced, but it's cast out, and the love of God is perfected. It's completed in us. So what do? John goes on to write this, verse 16. So we have come to know, this is my prayer for you, church, this week, okay, that this would be real for us. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Wouldn't that be amazing? If we could live in that truth and that reality, that we would know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We cannot give up on one another. John goes on to write in chapter 5, our expression of our love towards God is our obedience. It's following what Jesus says is right, true, and good for our life. And in Jesus' life and ministry, what he commanded his people to do are things like this: love one another, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another, build each other up, bear the burdens of one another, meet the needs of one another. Church, how in the world can we live out what Jesus says is right, true, and good for our life if we give up on one another? But man, fear is powerful. At least it has been in my life, and fear has had at times the capacity to shrink my vision down. It brings everything that I could potentially be viewing, it shrinks it down to where this is the only thing that I feel like I can see. And the more that this is the only thing that I can see, the more that it generates or gives birth to fear, and then fear into hate. Fear is a great way of helping me lose perspective of what just is the grandness of God around my life consistently, because this is all that I see. This is a real fear of mine. I'll share it with you. It's probably the only one I feel comfortable sharing with you. But I have a legitimate fear of flying. You could ask my wife. I stress her out when we fly. You could ask my friends who know me well. That's a very real fear. And we flew to South Florida back in the spring. My wife and I went down the night before to get things prepared for the group that was coming the next day. And we're one of the last to board, and we walk to the back of the plane, and I sit down next to my wife, and I immediately buckle in, and I grab a hold of the armrests. And almost immediately, I can feel the pressure in my body begin to rise. I'm confident that the people three rows ahead of me can hear my heart beating. I can hear the blood flowing in the back of my ears as it just beats nonstop, which I get is a good thing, but like, so much so that like you just been there, my breathing begins to change. It starts to become a little bit more erratic, and I'm looking down this giant tin can with wings as the stewardess shuts the door and locks it in place, and I look to my wife and I say, in all seriousness, I can't do this. God bless my wife. She goes, do you want a bag? So I can put it over my head and just speed up the inevitable? Like, I don't want a bag. I want off the plane. Church, I'm confident if I was in the emergency aisle, I would have opened that door. I would have said, we're practicing, and I would have opened it, and I would have jumped off. And I would probably be streaming this service from prison, okay? But here's the deal. Like, and don't come up afterwards and say, like, flying is the safest way. I get it, okay? It's fear. And it has such a way of controlling us because we're so afraid of not being in control of those situations. And when things matter to us, when it has to do with our future, the future of our kids, the future of our family, when we watch those things begin to erode, fear generates in us and we lash out in response to the people we feel like generated that fear to begin with. But church, I wonder if I spend enough time with you, and you would spend enough time with me, that if we could practice the furious love of God in Jesus for us among each other, I wonder if that fear that I'm so confident is going to happen, regardless of how many times it hasn't, I'm so sure of this, I wonder if we, and the more time we share the love of God with one another, I wonder if that would begin to give way to the confidence that God cares deeply about me. And I wonder if that would begin to give way to the thing that I'm most sure of is how crazy God is in love with me. And I wonder if eventually I could step onto a plane or to any other thing that I fear in this life, that because of you and your love for me, I would walk into it confidently, that fear wouldn't be a part of my life. Paul says it like this. And what he does is he speaks to, I think, what our nature is in a lot of this, in the rhythm that we try. I don't know if we intentionally try to develop it, but it does seem to be the regular pace at which we live most of our life. If you're anything like me, it is very easy to measure the love of God in the present and measure the love of God for what I hope comes in the future. And so the things that cause me to doubt the love of God or to watch fear increase is what's currently going on in my present and what I think is going to happen to me in my future. But what Paul says is you and I have to look to our past first, because that is where the power of realizing just what Jesus did for us sets us free. So we measure what God has done for us in Jesus, as Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul, the writer of this, infers, and so if you'll give me the liberty, I'll infer what he says as well and read it like this. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Don't miss this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? Do you recognize that at your worst moment is when God sent Jesus for you? Paul in Ephesians 2 says, in your sin and trespasses, when we were dead, when we are far from God, living in rebellion and choosing not to live anywhere close to what he said is right, true, and good, is when Jesus came for you. And God gave his very best in Jesus in the beginning. Church, what makes you think that he's holding out on you now? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. That is true, and you have been in Jesus. Who is to condemn? Not anyone found in Christ. Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding, who is standing between you and the Father and saying, I have dealt with them kindly and lovingly for all time. And then Paul in verse 35 asks this question, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Church, I don't know where you've been, but that pretty much describes the last 3 years of me. That's been my 2019 to today. Of all of the things that would generate fear in your life and in my life, Paul says the one thing that can separate us from what God has done is sin. It's the only thing that he leaves out of this writing, which draws our attention to what Jesus did on the cross to remove anything that would keep us from the love of God. It's written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do you have to fear? When the love of God in Jesus is such a reality to be had. So here's what I say. Bring on 2023. And whatever it brings, whatever things happen that would generate fear in your life and mine, here's my commitment to you. I will do my best to love you well, the way that Jesus has loved me. And if you will commit to loving me well, the way Jesus has loved you, I promise that in this place, you will not see fear. You will only begin to experience the perfected love of God in your life. So whatever comes, we face it in love together.